Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians this morning, Philippians chapter 4. Now come to the final sermon in this series of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. And this morning, I would like to focus our attention on verses 15 through 23. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 23. The Apostle Paul finishes this epistle, this letter, and writes, "Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." As we consider the final words of this letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi, we will find that the apostle ends on the same note that he begun this letter. Paul begins and ends his letter expressing his deep appreciation for the church and their participation with him in the work of spreading the gospel in the regions beyond Philippi. Remember Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." Here's the reason: "for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." He begins the letter by thanking the church for their faithfulness in supporting Paul with their prayers and with their finances. And as we conclude this letter, the Apostle Paul desires to ring again that same note, his gratitude for their work in helping spread the gospel. And now he is specifically mentioning his financial support, the financial support that he received from the church in Philippi, verse 10 of chapter 4. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." And then verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." If we look closely at the passage of Scripture before us this morning, we will find Paul speaking about something very near and dear to his heart. We'll find him speaking on the subject of church planting and worldwide missions. And more specifically, we will find Paul speaking of the church's responsibility in financially supporting missionaries. That is, sending out, supporting those who have been called by God and those who have been sent forth to preach the gospel. As we close the study of this epistle, I want to lay before your eyes three benefits that come from financially supporting missionaries. And these three benefits come from the lips of the greatest missionary, second to Christ, the greatest missionary, that is, the missionary, the apostle, the preacher, Paul. If we would ask advice regarding the subject of basketball, perhaps we would go to Michael Jordan or LeBron James or Steph Curry. If we were looking for advice regarding how to have a business, perhaps we would look to the teachings of Bill Gates. If we were looking to be educated regarding the subject of politics, well, won't go there this morning. But when we look at the subject of missions and giving to missions and going forth with the gospel, there's nobody better to go to than the Apostle Paul, one who's laid down his life for the sake of the gospel. This is the missions class. This is missions 101 given to us here by the lips of the greatest missionary, the Apostle Paul. And he teaches us a church, as he's talking to the church in Philippi, if I can get it out, he's teaching us how we ought to be in our responsibility for worldwide evangelization. And the Apostle Paul is a God-fearing, faithful missionary. This apostle has a burning love for Christ and a burning love to see souls saved. And the Apostle Paul gives us three reasons why you and I should financially support missionaries. In the close of his letter, here we are coming. And this is the providence of God, because traditionally Calvary Baptist Church around this season at the beginning of the year has a focus on reminding the church of its obligation to support missionaries. And it is only the providence of God that we are here in this text this morning. Three benefits that come with staying faithful in Christ's great commission to send the light of the gospel all around the world. The first benefit that comes from financially supporting missionaries is found in verses 15 and 16. And giving to missionaries benefits the missionaries. Yes, this is a very simple class. I'm glad you're following along. This is not rocket science. Giving to missionaries benefits the missionaries. He writes, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." And so here we have the Apostle Paul expressing thanks to the church in Philippi for their financial support as he labors in the gospel. When you read the book of Acts, and specifically Acts chapter 13 and onward, you will find Paul going from town to town, city to city, region to region, preaching the gospel. In Salamis, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Galatia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, so on and so forth. And Paul was seeking to stay faithful to the great commission that was given to the original disciples. Matthew chapter 28, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father." And Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature." And more specifically, the Apostle Paul was being faithful to the specific mission given to him after his conversion. Remember Acts chapter 9. After that Damascus Road experience, Christ comes to the Apostle Paul and says, "Go thy way." He says this to Ananias regarding the Apostle Paul, "Go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so as Paul went preaching the gospel, Christ saved individuals and churches were established. Go back to the first message in this series, Acts chapter 16. We read about the beginning of this church. There was a young lady, a seller of purple. Her name was Lydia. Paul preached the way of salvation. God opened Lydia's heart and she was converted. Paul continued to preach in the city. There were those who did not like his message. He was thrown into jail with his fellow servant, Silas. And at midnight, singing praises unto God, praying to the Lord. An earthquake in the jail appears, and the jailer comes trembling to the servants of Christ, saying, "What must I do to be saved?" And the Apostle Paul declares, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And the Philippian jailer was saved, and his household was saved. And here were the beginnings of this church plant in Philippi. And over time, more souls came to Christ. There was a church established in Philippi, and they, as Paul's spiritual children, if you will, Paul was the messenger to give them the gospel at first, and so there was a very close relationship. They considered Paul a spiritual father. They were indebted to this man who gave his life for the sake of the gospel, and they wanted nothing more than to help the Apostle Paul, nothing more than to encourage him in the work of Christ, nothing more than to make sure that as he went, others heard the message so that what happened in Philippi might happen in the cities beyond Philippi. But we have a question, and the question is this: why did Paul need support? Well, if you're going to go from town to town, you need to travel. Traveling costs money. A missionary, like any other human being, must eat. And food costs money. And there were boats to ride on. And there were basic necessities for life. And yes, the Apostle Paul was a tent maker. But these finances that came from Philippi were used in the work of the Lord, in laboring for the gospel in God's harvest fields. And so the same truth is today. We have the privilege and the honor to support missionaries. Now, why do missionaries need to be supported? Well, because they are going to the regions beyond us. They are going to the uttermost parts of the world. And we forget what's all involved in getting them there. There's the cost of going from church to church as they present their ministry, as they ask others to labor with them, to pray for them. There's costs for passports and visas. There's living expenses once they get there. They need a vehicle. They need gasoline in that vehicle. They need Bibles. They need tracts. Sometimes they need money to rent a building, to purchase a building, so that souls might be saved and discipled and the work of Christ can continue onward. Missionaries have been called to preach by God. They are sent forth from their local church. And giving to missionaries benefits the missionaries. Now, it is almost impossible in our day for missionaries to look for work in other countries. Sometimes it is possible, but most of the times it's almost impossible. And some might argue, well, can't the missionary work? Can't he find something to do? Well, I suppose that they can. But Acts chapter 6 tells us of the importance of those who labor for the gospel. That those who have been called of God ought to give their full attention to the work of God. They ought to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And thus, deacons were established in Jerusalem, if you remember. Why? Because it was not God's desire for those who were called of God, laboring the gospel, those discipling converts, for those to take care of the physical things. In that case, in Acts chapter 6, those to serve the widows, serving tables. Not that preachers are above that, but God has called them, as Paul tells Timothy, to study doctrine, to give oneself to the word of God, to preach the word in season and out of season. So it's important for us to note, as we consider this area of missions and missions giving, how it benefits the missionary. When we support a missionary and we support him in full, and there is no burden for him to have to worry about other costs involved in supporting his family and seeing the work of Christ continue, he's able to give his full attention, his whole time to the work that God has led him to do. So giving to missionaries benefits the missionaries. But second, I want you to notice giving to missionaries benefits the church. And Paul tells us this in verses 17 through 19. Paul says, not because I desire a gift. He says, I'm not desiring that you would support me so that it might benefit me, but I'm encouraging you to support me so that fruit may abound to your account. And this is the first thing that we see in the benefit of the church. How is the church benefited in giving of its finances to missionaries who go abroad? Well, Paul uses this farming term. Anybody interested in horticulture this morning? Anybody interested in eating fruit? Anybody been a part of planting a seed and seeing a tree grow and then partaking of that tree that you've labored so long to see? Well, Paul's using this farming term. And the church provided Paul with the resources to plant churches. And in planting churches, souls are saved. And Paul says that I'm not the only laborer in this work. This traces back to you, church in Philippi. You have sent me. You have supported me. And any souls that come to Christ, you are a participant in that wonderful work. Now, these souls coming to Christ are fruit. And this is fruit added to your account. Paul would tell the church in Corinth, some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. As we look at the work of God and God's harvest field, every believer ought to be involved. Every believer ought to pray for missionaries. Every believer ought to encourage missionaries. Every believer ought to consider, is this what God would have for me? Perhaps I am to go myself. Every believer ought to ask himself, how can I be a part in supporting missionaries so that others might know the hope and peace that is in Christ? And Paul tells us here in verses 17 through 19 that the church is benefited through seeing fruit, through seeing converts. And what a joy it is to read one of our missionary letters and the missionary thanking our church for supporting their work, and they have a great report to tell us of souls being saved, Christians, disciples, and even others going into the next town. That's fruit in our account. And Paul tells us also that the church is benefited through its needs being supplied. Look there, verse 19. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, warning alert. This is another one of those verses like verse 13 that we looked at 2 weeks ago that's often taken out of context. This is another verse that's often used in the prosperity gospel, in the prosperity promises so frequently spoken about on the television and on the radio. This is not a promise. Verse number 19 is not a promise of prosperity. Paul is not teaching believers that God will give them everything they want. Paul is not telling the church in Philippi that God is some celestial Santa Claus that showers them with gifts all the time, physical gifts. He's not a genie in the bottle that you can rub, and whatever you want, you just rub it if you have enough faith, and God is, poof, going to give it to you. That's not the context here. And the context is financial giving. The context is giving to missions. And God tells us that He will supply our needs as we are faithful to give to the needs of missionaries. That's the context. God is not one to bless us when we are foolish and frivolous in our spending. God would be inconsistent to say, well, God will supply all your need if you waste your money on all these frivolous things. No. This verse is a conditional promise. When a church honors God in the area of their finances, Paul is teaching us this principle, and the principle is this, that God will meet their needs. And Paul is familiar with the Old Testament. He is only repeating the same principle, the same truth found in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with all thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I've heard a preacher say the best diet that a hurting church can get on is a missionary diet. Why? Because of this conditional promise given to us in Philippians chapter 4. As we labor, as we sacrifice in giving to those who go, God is promising that He will take care of our needs. And He will take care of our needs so that His work can continue. Do you see? This is all about God accomplishing His purposes. But if a church is covetous, if believers within a church are idolatrous, and they're wasting hundreds and thousands of dollars on that which profits not, God's not going to honor them. God honors those who honor His word. And yes, even in the area of finances. Giving to missionary benefits the missionaries. Giving to missionaries benefits the church. Fruit abounds to the church's account, and God supplies for the needs of the church. Then notice, or my third point this morning, giving to missionaries benefits lost souls. And do you recall the apostles' words in Romans chapter 10? How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. God has ordained that lost souls hear the message through preaching. God has ordained that preachers be called and sent. God has ordained that churches send God called preachers to the lost. Now, we might sit back and ask, well, why did God fix such things in such a way? This is not for us to question. And some sit around and question, why doesn't God reveal Himself? Why doesn't God reveal His gospel in a message through the clouds? I mean, God could arrange the clouds in such a way where John 3:16 is written in the clouds, and then men can look to the clouds so we don't have to pay for missionaries to go, and men can repent and believe in that sort. Why didn't God choose to do that? Why didn't God reveal His saving message through dreams? I mean, we look at the Old Testament and even portions of the New Testament, and we see God communicating to men and women through dreams. Does He not have the power to communicate the gospel through such means? Well, yes. But the truth is, it doesn't matter why He doesn't do the things the way He chose not to. What matters is, are we being faithful to the means that He has appointed? Are we sending laborers to go to the regions beyond us so that others might hear and believe on Christ? Now, I want you for a moment to consider how you first heard the gospel. Think about that. Where did you first hear about the gospel? If you reflect upon it, you will find that God used someone's giving and someone's going so that you might know Christ. Now, it may not have been involved in a foreign missionary, but the practice, the principle of financially giving and others speaking the word is always involved. Always. Some of you were saved through the preaching or teaching in a local church. Is that your testimony? You would say, I came to Christ through the preaching or teaching in a church. A pastor preached the gospel message and the Lord dealt with my heart. I came to a saving knowledge of Christ. Or perhaps a church member from a church was going door to door evangelizing at his workplace and led you to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now let me ask you, how did that church become in existence? It was sent out from somewhere. Somebody sacrificed. Somebody paid money so that church could be planted. Who supported the pastor? Well, somebody supported the pastor financially so that pastor can stand behind the pulpit and herald forth the life-saving message of the gospel. Where did the finances come to have a building so others can come in and hear the gospel? Where did the money come from for tracts, Bibles, invitations? Some were saved through a radio ministry. Well, the radio ministry was supported financially by somebody. There are some preacher, some teacher who spent time speaking on that radio ministry, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And some of you, perhaps you would say, well, I was led to the Lord by my parents, my grandparents. My question is, how were they saved? Who discipled them? Who encouraged them to be zealous in their soul-winning efforts? Well, personally, I came to Christ through a Christian camp. A pastor came to that camp, sacrificed a week so that I could hear the gospel. My father paid my way for me to go to that camp. Counselors used their vacation for a week to oversee knucklehead boys like myself. But somebody sacrificed. Somebody gave their means so that others can hear. And listen, people who we have never met sacrificed financially so that you and I would know the life-changing message of the gospel. Others sacrificed, praying that we would sacrifice so that others will never meet, so that others might know Christ. And this is an interesting thing. People sacrificed, you consider 55 years here in the community, Yucca Valley. Most of us have never met the original people who were part of the church plant. But they sacrificed. They gave. And they expect generations following to do the same for generations following. And these people we've never met before. But one day we will be united. We will praise the Lord for how He's worked in our lives. And we see that giving to missionaries benefits those who are going. Giving to missionaries benefits those who are giving. And giving to missionaries benefits those who are receiving. Giving to missionaries financially brings honor and glory to God. You see Paul saying that there. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. God is pleased when He sees His children obey His word. God is magnified when lost sinners humble themselves, crying out for God's grace to save. And we must always understand that the work of mission is not about us. It is about God. It's vital that we never forget this. It is possible for the missionary and the church to forget this elementary truth. It is possible for pride to intoxicate both the missionaries and the church. A missionary can foolishly think that going to the foreign field is all about him and his sacrifice and his ability and his charisma. A church can foolishly think that sending out missionaries to the foreign field is all about them and their sacrifice and their faithfulness and the number of missionaries that they support and the great heart they have for the harvest field. But we must remember, church, this great work is not about us. It's about God. It is about His name being known throughout all the world. And the apex of giving financially to missionaries is the glory of God. What does Paul tell us? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, hence, fill in the blank, support missionaries financially, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, seeing from Scripture how essential and how beneficial it is to support missionaries financially, my question then is this. How is your involvement in this spiritual responsibility? Are you personally involved? Listen, it is not enough to simply have a heart for others to go. It's not enough to be moved with compassion, to shed tears at the missionary reports and do nothing. That's not enough. Sympathy, as David Livingstone once said, the great missionary to Africa, sympathy is no substitute for action. Yes, we must be moved in our heart with compassion, but we must support. Paul was moved inwardly when he saw Athens moved or given to their idolatry, but then he taught, he preached Jesus Christ, the Lord. He was moved inwardly with compassion at those who were scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. But he didn't stay in that state. He sacrificed himself going from town to town preaching the gospel. Jeremiah tells us in Lamentations chapter 3 that his eyes affect his heart. He wasn't moved in just an emotional state. No, he was moved in his life. He gave himself to the preaching of God's word. How are we personally involved? The Bible says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We know we should be involved in supporting those who give up everything. They give up their comforts. They leave their families. They're willing to go. We know they're doing a good work. We may pat them on the back and we may say, we're praying for you, we're thankful for you. But we must not end there. We must help get them to the field that God has called them so that they might be benefited, so that we might be benefited, and so that lost souls might be benefited. My question then is, if you are involved, how much are you involved? Is it only a dollar here and a dollar there? Do you only give to missions when you have a surplus in the bank? And giving toward worldwide missions ought to be pressing on our hearts always. And giving toward missions should be something we seek to do more of. Listen, we need to be honest. We are a prosperous people. Compared to the most of the world, all of us, listen, all of us, even the poorest of us this morning, all of us are as millionaires to the rest of the world. We are extremely wealthy. And so the question we must ask is, what are we doing with what God has prospered us with? Are we keeping it all to ourselves or investing in the kingdom of Christ? We can always think of ways to give and to give more. Can we sacrifice a $5 Starbucks drink? Can we sacrifice a nice dinner at a nice restaurant from time to time? Can we cut back on our spending for our cable television? And do we have to purchase the most expensive clothes on the rack? Do we need the latest iPhone, which turns on by our face? Do we need to upgrade our vehicle from the 2017 model to the 2018 model? Do we need to lavish ourselves with everything that we want? Listen, there's nothing wrong with possessing things as long as things don't possess us. And I'm afraid many Christians in America are possessed with things and stingy in giving to the work of Christ. Leonard Ravenhill, an evangelist, spoke this over 30 years ago. He said, today, Christians spend more money on dog food than missions. And I have not done a follow-up to report to see if this is true. But God, help us if it is true. God forbid, not that I'm against having pets or dogs, God forbid that we should spend more money on our dogs than missions, souls. Charles Spurgeon said, God save us from living in comfort while sinners are sinking into hell. Is this uncomfortable for you? This is a reality. Souls are dying. They're perishing every second. What are we doing? Again, don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong to own a house. It's not wrong to own a car. It's not wrong to go out to dinner every now and again. It's not wrong to buy a nice gift for other people. This is not wrong. Please don't misunderstand me this morning. But when considered, again, spiritual things, what are we doing? The Paris Reedhead records the following account from history. And he writes, two young Moravians heard of an island in the West Indies where an atheist British owner had 2,000 to 3,000 slaves. And the owner had said, no preacher, no clergyman will ever stay on this island. If he's shipwrecked, we'll keep him in a separate house until he has to leave. But he's never going to talk to any of us about God. I'm through with all that nonsense. 3,000 slaves were doomed then to live and die without hearing Christ. Two young Germans in their 20s from the Moravian sect heard about the plight of these slaves. These two young Germans were willing to sell themselves to the British planter for the standard price for a male slave if possible. Why? So that they could tell these slaves about the gospel of Christ. The Moravian community came to see these two lads off, who would never return again, so they thought, having freely sold themselves into a lifetime of slavery. Family members were emotional and weeping. They were asking themselves, was their extreme sacrifice wise? Was it necessary? As the ship slipped away with the tide and the gap widened, the young men linked arms, raised their hands, and shouted across the spreading gap, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. It is said that these two men ministered for several years with some success. Both eventually came back and served the Moravian church as leaders. And their act inspired a wave of Moravian missionaries that greatly impacted the world. Their willingness to sacrifice so that others might know Christ is a challenge to us today. What are we willing to give up so that others might know the true hope and the true peace that rests in Christ alone? And while their willingness to go is something to be regarded, their statement, as they left their families, as they left their comforts, the comforts of home, we must consider this in the program of seeing others being sent. This phrase, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. This phrase ought to be meditated upon often. This phrase ought to remind us that Christ, the Lamb of God, died so that men, women, boys, and girls might know the forgiveness of sin. His reward for dying is a multitude of individuals loving him, praising him, and serving him. As we leave this morning, let us leave with the spirit of these two young men. May we leave here proclaiming what they proclaimed. seeking to sacrifice as they sacrificed. Christ died for souls. He sacrificed for you and for me. What are we willing to sacrifice for Him? And as we consider the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, our sacrifices toward God are only our reasonable service. There are really no sacrifices at all compared to what Christ endured for us. He gave everything so that we might know eternal salvation, and so nothing that we give is really a sacrifice, but only our reasonable service as unprofitable servants of Christ. Remember that God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you're here this morning lost without Christ, you're unsure of your eternal destination, you do not have a hope that abides within you, you do not yet know the forgiveness of sins, the hope that God alone brings, the message of the gospel is for you. Others gave and sacrificed for you to hear this message this morning. And the message is the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, church, this is so important. What a great privilege. What a great honor is before us. And yes, we do have church members who sacrifice and they're giving towards missions. Let us continue in that sacrifice. Let us never forget the mission that Christ has given to us. Perhaps we would go home, look at our things, and really be humbled by what we have. And then consider the great need that's before us. And perhaps we would pray, Lord, how do You want me to be involved? What can I do in the year to come to sacrifice more so that others can go? Oh, that we would have a broken and contrite spirit, that we would be tender to this message, to this great commission, so that we might be before the eyes of the Lord an offering that is well-pleasing in His sight.